teach on our Savior and His death. I'm going through Luke on Wednesday nights. And what had happened was our Lord Jesus Christ had been put on trial. And the Jews kept crying out for Him to be crucified. Crucified. We want Him to die. And Pilate asked Him three times in this chapter, why? I find no fault in Him. There's nothing. I found no evil in Him. And they kept crying, crucify Him. And it says there, and finally in verse 24, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they require. He passed the sentence on him. You want him crucified? Well, I'll pass the sentence. I'll pass the death sentence on him. I'll pass the death sentence on him. And then look what happened. And he released unto him, in verse 25, him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. Now that's Barabbas. And that's who they desired. They wanted a murderer and a sedition. And it's turned loose. Took out of prison. But look what it says. But he delivered Jesus to their will. To their will. And there's lots of preachers this morning that's delivering Jesus up to the will of men. Crying out that Jesus can't do anything unless you let Him. Can't come into your heart unless you open it. Can't give you life unless you allow it. Can't do anything unless you are pleased to let Him. They deliver Him up to the will of men. And that's a horrible thing for a preacher to do.
Amen.
That's a horrible thing for a preacher to do. He'd be better off doing anything as standing up, delivering Jesus to the will of men. Ain't that right? Ain't that right? I'll tell you, God helping me, I'll not do it. God helping me, I won't do it. Now look here, and down in verse 26, and as they led Him away, they led Him away. And then let's pick up down there in verse 32. And as they led Him away, and there were some other men evidently there in the presence that had already been tried and convicted and sentenced to death. And it says in verse 32, there was also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. Now, a malefactor is a criminal, an evil person, and committed an evil act. And so here are these two malefactors, these two evil people, these two criminals, these men that committed these evil deeds, led with Him. When Christ was being led out of there, Simon picked up his cross and helped him bear it. There's two other men that was going along with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they no doubt had their crosses with them. Because everybody had to bear their own cross. And as they led Him away, why did they lead Him away? Because it's His hour. It's His hour. It's time for the Lamb to be offered. It's the Day of Atonement. It's the day of the Passover, the final Passover, when God offered the Passover sacrifice Himself.
Amen.
When God says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save His people from their sins. And this is the time appointed from all eternity for our Lord Jesus Christ to be led away as a lamb to the slaughter and not open His mouth. Not open His mouth. Now Pilate is an incredibly weak, sinful man. And he's doing a horrible deed in delivering the Lord Jesus Christ up to these people and their will. But yet behind it all is God. It's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who is delivering His Son up also to the will of the people. And delivering His Son up to be a sacrifice and an offering for sin. And I can show you that. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And until a person understands this, that there was a purpose in the death of Christ, that Christ was not just a martyr, not just a revolutionary who happened to be crucified and a victim of his time, a victim of his circumstances, that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually a sin offering and had been offered as a sin offering as a lamb from the foundation of the world. And God had a time appointed for him to come and offer himself as a sin offering, as a sacrifice. And look here in Acts 2 and verse 23. Excuse me, verse 22. You men of Israel, Simon Peter's preaching here on the day of Pentecost. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, the only man ever approved of God, the only man ever that God set his approval on, among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, you were there and you saw it. Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, him who did the miracles and the wonders and signs, him that God caused him to do them in the midst of them, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But they didn't know anything about that. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God delivered him up to man's will, and man done just exactly what natural for him to do. And the wrath of man, praise God, in our salvation. And you know, let's look together at this place where I took our Lord Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 33, and they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. This place where our Savior was crucified was a place of guilt. It was a place of guilt. You see, there's two other malefactors with him put to death. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, there were three crosses there. And our Lord is one on the right, one on the left, and our Lord Jesus Christ was in the center. He is on the center cross. Ain't that what it says? That one, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, there in verse 33. And he was put between those two thieves as if he was the greater criminal. He was the one with the greatest crime. He was the one treated with, set out to be the one in the middle that everybody would know that he's the one. He had even a sign over his cross. And so the passerbyers, when they would come there and they see these men being crucified, they see one, two, three men being crucified. They see that man on the middle cross and a sign above his head. And those two men on those crosses were there for their own crimes. Ain't that what that one said in verse 41? He said, and we indeed justly. Amen. We're here because we committed crimes worthy of death. But this man had done nothing amiss. So what is Christ doing there? If he has committed no crime, if he's committed no sinful act, if he's not a criminal, if he's not a malefactor, what's he doing there? I'll tell you what he's doing there. He's pouring out his soul unto death. He's pouring out his soul unto death for his people. He's numbered. Let me look in Isaiah 53. You need to see this. He's numbered with the transgressors. Now here's two transgressors. I'm a transgressor. You're a transgressor. And he's numbered with the transgressors. He says, they are transgressors, so I'll number myself among them. I'll be regarded as one. I'll be treated as one. I transgress, you know, we transgress God's law. We transgress man's law. We transgress our own consciences. We transgress our own principles. We transgress everything that there is to transgress. We've transgressed it. Ain't that right? And look what it says here, verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And here's why. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so while Christ is there on that cross, our Lord is not guilty, but he is guilty by imputation, by God charging him with our guilt, with our transgressions. He was numbered with the transgressors. And here he's carrying the sin, the guilt of his people and beloved making intercession for him on that cross.
Amen.
Now I'll tell you something. Christ is there for his people. And if Christ does not bear your guilt, doesn't bear your guilt. Now he's not guilty. But he's going to die as a guilty man. Well, where did he get the guilt? He got my guilt and your guilt.
Yeah, right.
If you're a believer, if you understand what Christ done on that cross, he took on other people's guilt. Other people, those fellas said, we're here because we deserve to be. And I say, I deserve to be in there. But God took Christ and put him in my place, and so he charged him with my guilt. Now let me tell you something. Let me give you a Bible lesson here, right quick. In the scriptures, there's three imputations, and the word imputate means to reckon to, or to count, and put it on somebody else's account. I reckon you to be something. I count you to be something. And look with me now. You keep Luke 23 and look in Romans 5, and I'll show you what I mean. There's three imputations in scriptures. That means that God counts and reckon something to be so. And it is so. In Romans 5 and verse 12, you see, we became sinners. How in the world did we become sinners? Everybody will regard themselves. They'll say, you know, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. Well, how in the world did you become a sinner?
Yeah.
How did you end up becoming regarded as God as guilty of sin? Well, look in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, who is that one man? That's Adam that God made in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered into the world. That's how sin got in this world, through a man called Adam. Because God said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, you'll die. And watch what happens now. Sin entered the world, and death by that sin. When he committed that sin, he died. He was separated from God. And now watch this. And this is how we became sinners. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why do we die? Because we sin. Where did we sin at? We sinned when our father Adam sinned. God regarded us all as sinners for what he did.
Amen.
Death passed upon all of us because of his sin. And then it passes on us because of our sin. Now look down in verse 18. Romans 5:18. For therefore, as by the offense of one, or the one sin of one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now watch this. Even so, the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. By one man we became sinners, by another man we're going to be made righteous. By another one man we're made dead, and by another man we're given life.
Amen.
By one man we come into condemnation, by another man we come into righteousness. And so our sin is Adam's sin committed to us, and our sin is charged to Christ. And that's what's happening here on this cross. Huh? God made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Oh, you think sin is something that is to be taken lightly and regarded and laughed and mocked about? You look at the cross, and you look at what God regards sin to be when he put his own son there and forsook him for it. Sin must be a horrible thing. That God would take sin and put it on his son and charge it to his son and reckon it to his son. And when it was reckoned to him, he was crucified and put to death. But bless his holy name. Not only did we become sinners by Adam's sin imputed to us and reckoned to our account. Not only did Christ become sin by... And that's worse than being a sinner, because he became S-I-N itself.
Amen.
So Christ's righteousness, he is righteous, never knew no sin, never did any sin, that his righteousness becomes ours. As he took our sin, we get his righteousness.
Amen.
God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the right. How are you going to be righteous? Only by Christ's righteousness being given to you. Now, I know that some of you think you're pretty good. Some of you think you're pretty righteous. Some of you think, well, I ain't been all that bad. I'm going to tell you how good you got to be and how righteous you got to be accepted of God Almighty. You got to be as righteous as God Himself.
Amen.
You got to be as good as God. Mommy's goodness won't do. The church's goodness won't do, and your goodness won't do. You've got to be as good as God and as righteous as God, and there ain't no place you can get that except in this man on this cross.
Amen.
Now that's right. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And you see what God demands. He demands perfection. He gave us perfection. He demands us to be as righteous as Him. So we have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He demanded death for our sin. Christ died. He demanded life from the dead when justice is satisfied and the law has been fulfilled. Christ is raised again from the dead. How do I know then I'm justified? Christ sits at God's right hand.
Amen.
Huh? All right. Not only is it a place of guilt. Will you take your place there as guilty? And then not only that, but it's a place of compassion. Look what our Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 34 of Luke 23. Then said Jesus, oh, what compassion, what mercy. Father, and He said it out loud enough for everybody to hear Him. Father, now He's crucified. He's got nails in His hands. He's got nails in His feet. He's got a crown of thorns on His head. He's naked. He's hanging there naked. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. What a prayer. What a prayer. He's dying. He's crucified. He's numbered with the transgressors. And yet He cries out, Father, forgive them. Oh, what a revelation of the grace and the mercy and the love that God has towards sinners. Even those that was justly there and those that were standing there mocking Him and deriding Him. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Everybody needs forgiveness. Everybody needs forgiveness. Some of you went to your wife and said, oh honey, forgive me. Husbands, oh honey, forgive me. Children, mama, forgive me. Tell somebody on your job, I'm sorry. Everybody needs forgiveness. If God should have marked iniquities, who'd be able to stand?
Right.
Everybody's sin. Everybody's got something wrong. Everybody's got some evil. Everybody's got some secret sin. And everybody needs forgiveness. And our Lord Jesus says, Father, oh Father, what a sweet word. Oh, what a glorious word. Father, Father, an intimate relationship, a glorious relationship, blessed relationship. Then, after having been through the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, then, after having been betrayed with a kiss, then, after having been denied three times by Simon Peter, then, after a mock trial, then, after being scourged, then, after having been hated, despised, and rejected. Then, after they'd plucked His hair from His beard. Then, after they'd beat His back bloody. Then, after being nailed to a cross. Then, He said, Father.
Yes, sir.
Then, after all of those things, He said, Father.
Amen.
Forgive them. Here He is making intercession for the transgressors. He is the sinner's advocate even in His death. Here He is pleading for sinners even in His dying breath. Here He is a sacrifice and also an advocate on behalf of sinners. Huh? Let me tell you something. When our Lord Jesus Christ prays, God always hears Him.
Amen.
And He heard Him right here in this prayer. Just immediately, There were two people converted when our Lord Jesus prayed this prayer. Immediately, look there in verse 47. First of all, the centurion, the one that was in charge of those soldiers who nailed him to the cross and lifted him up. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this is a righteous man. A righteous man." And then that thief on the cross, he was converted throughout. Father, forgive him. Forgave this one here on his one side of it. Forgave this man standing at the foot of his cross. And he says, "Today," in verse 43, "thou shalt be with me in paradise." Two people converted immediately. And then on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after this, over 3,000 souls were converted that were present at our Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And oh, beloved, thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ prays, "Father, forgive them." And even now, we say, "Lord, forgive us for what we do. Not only for what we do, but for what we are."
Yes, sir.
For how we feel. For what we think. One way you can know you as a believer, you're all constantly, constantly going toward the Lord. Constantly, constantly, continually going toward the Lord. That's one way you know you're a believer. You're constantly going toward Him. Constantly crying out to Him. But, you know who it is that gets me my forgiveness? You know who it is that pleads to the Father for me? God don't hear me for my sake.
No.
I don't care what I say or do. He hears me for Christ's sake. And when somebody's there, the devil's there to accuse me, my conscience there to accuse me, our Lord Jesus Christ goes to the Father and says, "Father, forgive him. Cleanse him." He's the one that does that. Not only was it a place of guilt and a place of compassion, but it's a place of derision. Look in verse 35. "And the people stood beholding." They stood there watching, gawking. "And the rulers also with them." Here's what the rulers did. And as the rulers go, these are the people that are somebody. "Also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers mocked him," it says here in verse 36, "and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar." And if the rulers are doing this, imagine what the common people are going to do. If the rulers are wicked, imagine what the common people are doing. And these people wanted to do like somebody else does when they get in trouble. "If you're the king, save yourself. If you're the king, and if you can prove it to me, I'll believe you. And if you'll come and show me that you're God, if you'll come and give me some kind of sign, then I'll believe you." That's what these folks were saying. But let me tell you something. If our Lord Jesus Christ would have got off the cross, not one person would have believed him there. Huh? Ain't that what it says? Verse 37, "Save yourself. Save yourself if you be the king of the Jews. Save yourself. Save yourself. Save yourself." Our Lord Jesus Christ, "Save yourself." Their words were full of ridicule. Ridicule. Contempt. Mockery. That's why the scriptures say the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. It says here that he saved others. Back in verse 35, he saved others. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? And he did save others. Oh, he saved a multitude before he ever went to that cross.
That's right.
Abraham was saved before he ever went to the cross. Jacob was saved.
Yeah.
Huh? Noah was saved. But in the New Testament alone, Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. Today I must abide at your house, for today salvation has come to this house. Lazarus, come forth. He saved Lazarus, the dead man. Lepers came down from the hill. He cleansed them. 10 at one time, just speaking to them. And there's Mary Magdalene. Thy faith is saved, thee go thy way. There's a woman taken in adultery. Anybody here to condemn you? No, I don't either. Go. Bartimaeus, sitting by the wayside begging. Oh, be quiet, be quiet. No, I need Jesus of Nazareth. They said, be of good cheer. He commandeth thee to be called. And Bartimaeus goes, what do you want? We'll see. Okay. Eyes was open just like that. And guess what? He followed the Lord Jesus in the way. Everybody who gets their sight, they follow the Lord Jesus in the way. So he did save others. Then they said, let him save himself. Let him save himself. Well, I'll tell you what, beloved, if he saved himself, if he come off that cross, he couldn't save anybody else. He couldn't save anybody else, could he? Huh? He couldn't save anybody. Bless his name. But he did not come off that cross. He did not save himself. And bless, his father didn't save him. His father never came to save him. The angels never came to save him. None of his people came to save him. But you know why? Because if he saved himself, he couldn't save us. If he took himself out from under the wrath of God, then you and I have been under the wrath of God. If he had took himself out from under our guilt, then you and I have to face all our own guilt. If he had took himself out from under our sin and away from our sin as our substitute, then we'd have to face our own sin. Right. Look in John 12:24 with me just a moment. Let me show you this. John 12:27. You know, people do that all the time. Lord, if you're there, if you really exist, and that's the way these people were. If you really exist, you give me some kind of a sign. You save me from this trouble, then I promise that I'll serve you. People do that all the time. Folks will get in jail, you know, and they get jailhouse religion, and they go before a judge. They say, oh, judge said, I've accepted Jesus. Said he saved me to get out of there. And I mean, they forgive him just as quick as they get out of jail. Folks get foxhole religion, you know, they get in a war and they start getting shot at and get scared to death and they start, Lord, if you'll save me from this, I promise when I get home, I'm going to be the best Christian ever was. I'm going to join the church and I'm going to start living for Jesus. Man, his wife leaves him and he gets all shook up and he goes to the preacher and said, oh, preacher, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? If I could just get God to put my marriage back together, I promise. They were always putting God in a bargain. But God don't bargain. Wherever there's sin, it's going to be punished. Wherever there's guilt, it's going to be born. Wherever there's sin, there's going to be death. And that's why Christ couldn't come off that cross. If he did, there'd be not a soul on the top side of God's earth ever be saved. There ain't but one Savior. Ain't but one God and he's not called Allah. Ain't but one Savior and he's not Buddhist. He's not the Pope. He's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look here in John 12:27. Talking about not coming off that cross. Save thyself. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? What should I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? Should I say that? But for this cause came I unto this hour. It's the reason I'm here. It's the reason I'm here. And not only was it a place of ridicule, a place of derision and compassion and guilt, but look also back over in our text with me. In verse 38. It was a place of testimony. It's a place of testimony. Look in verse 38. And his superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Three languages. There were Greek people there. That was the common language of that day. Then the Latin, that's what the Romans spoke. They spoke Latin. And then there were the Jews there with their Hebrew. So for anybody that the languages of that day, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, and all three of those things said this, this is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. And this is what they accused him of. He claimed to be king. Caesar will be upset if we have any king but him. That's what they accused Paul of, coming and preaching that there's another king, even one Jesus. But they put it there to mock him. They put it there to mock him, but yet, beloved, the words were absolutely true. Absolutely true. Let me show you over here in John 19. Look what happened here. These fellas, you know, they despise the fact that this king, meek and lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. And in John 19:19, it says this. God makes the wrath of man to praise him even here. And verse 19 says, Pilate wrote a tile and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Now watch what Pilate said. What I have written, I have written. Now Pilate did not know that his hand was in the hands of God Almighty, and he wrote just exactly what God wanted to be written, because he is not only King of the Jews, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God was the one who really read it. What, to testify to every man, particularly the Jews, that they had crucified their king, crucified their Messiah, crucified the Son of the Highest. And always a place to tell, and there was King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Then not only that, there's a place of salvation. Look here. Oh, I love this. I love this. In verse 39. Is a place of salvation. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if you be the Christ, save yourself and save us. Save us all of us. Save us, save us, save us all now. Save us. Save us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God? Ain't you got any fear of God at all? You ever been around people who have no fear of God, none whatsoever, and just say anything without any regard to who's there? Men, women, children. Just say anything. I mean, have no respect for nothing, not themselves or nobody else. And that's why this fellow said to him, don't you fear God? Ain't you got no reverence for God? Ain't you scared to death to face God in eternity? Seeing God in the same condemnation, you're dying too, you know. You're crucified too, you know. You're dying too now. And you and I, we're here justly. Justly, we're here because we deserve to be. We committed the crime for which we're guilty of, worthy of death. And we're just getting the reward of our deeds. We're just getting payment for our sin. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And look what our Lord said to him. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, the first thing he called him was Lord. No man calls Jesus the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Lord, amen. Jehovah, God, Sovereign. And then watch what happened. Remember me. Remember me. When you come into your kingdom. Now, first of all, he acknowledged that he's the Lord. Secondly, that he had a kingdom. So evidently he is the king. And when you get in that kingdom, remember me. Remember, I said I was guilty. I said you was innocent. I'm here justly. I'm guilty. But you're not. You're not. But I am. So would you remember me? And then watch what happens. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Boy, God's the only one, Christ's the only one to give you assurance. But he says unto you, Today, not next year, not in the 1,000-year reign, Today shalt thou be, what's the assist of salvation? With me in paradise. Huh? What does this tell us? This tells us that salvation's by grace. It's evident that salvation is by grace and salvation is by sovereign grace. God could have saved either one of those things and both of them.
Amen.
But he only saved one. And he only opened one's heart and he left the other in his just condemnation. Huh? How else can this thief be saved if salvation ain't by grace? What could he do to save himself? He couldn't get off the cross and get on his knees and pray. He couldn't bring any money into the church. He couldn't come to the front. He couldn't go out and witness for Jesus. Couldn't be baptized in water. What in the world can he do for himself? He was at the sovereign mercy of Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
And he just says, remember me. I've got no right, no claim to your salvation. I've got no right, no claim to your lordship or your authority. I've got no right to your blood, your mercy, your grace. But, oh Lord, when you get in your kingdom, would you remember me? It's like when Joseph was in prison, when those bakers and that butcher got out there and said, when you get up to the Pharaoh, would you tell him down there that I'm down here and remember me? And oh, beloved, now I tell you something else. This is the first man to enter paradise by the actual blood of the shedding of the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Oh, Christ entered through the eternal Spirit. He entered into the presence of God and offered his own blood. And this man here, beloved, when he died, Christ took him right into the very presence of God just as quick as he died. And oh, beloved, this is the sum of our Lord's work, the sum of His sum of our salvation, the sum of His sacrifice and our relationship with Him. Today shalt thou be with me. With me. It's by being in union with Him, by being with Him. When were we chosen in Him before the foundation of the world? We were in Him. Elect in Him, represented by Him in His life. His life was our life. And we were reconciled by His death. And then He says, I say unto you, who else can tell you whether you're saved or not? Huh? Who else can tell you? Christ can't give you assurance, nobody else sure can. Huh? And then there's a place of miracles, and I'll wind it up. Place of miracle. Verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour. That's what happens now. He was crucified at 9:00. 3:00 in the afternoon. There at the sixth hour. Noon. This is noon. He's crucified at noon. This is the sixth hour. This is noon. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. 3 hours of darkness. And it says over the whole earth. If you've ever seen an eclipse, it just lasts for a few seconds. This was absolute darkness. You know when the other time it was turned dark? When the Passover, when the avenging angel came through Egypt that night and slew the firstborn of every creature. It was dark that night when the sacrifice, the lamb, was offered there, the Passover lamb. And God said, where I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It was midnight. It was dark as pitch. And God's people were saved by the blood of that Passover lamb when it was dark. And here it is dark. And the Passover lamb's being offered. And God is passing through. And He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Darkness, darkness. Oh, and the sun, the darkness of the sun was symbolic of God's severity towards this awful sin. And secondly, that rending of this says, and the sun was darkened. In verse 45, and the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. It's dark and the veil was rent. The rending of the veil was a symbol of God's goodness towards us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have access into the holiest of all by our Lord Jesus Christ. The darkness declares His severity against sin. The rent veil is God making a way through our Lord Jesus Christ into the holiest through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can go into the presence of God through our Lord Jesus and His blood. And then last of all, let me show you this. It was a place of death. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice. You see how controlled He is? Everybody presents Him as weak and effeminate, blonde-headed, blue-eyed and all that. Presents Him as one knocking at your heart's door, begging, pleading, standing over the banister of heaven, tears streaming down His face, you know, begging. But no, no, here He cried with a loud voice. He's a man. He's the perfect man. He's the sinless man. He's the omnipotent. And here He is, cried with a loud voice. He wanted everybody to hear. He said, Father, there He is saying Father again. Into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And having said thus, now watch this, it says He gave up the ghost.
Yeah, He did.
You see, our Lord Jesus Christ had to be willing to die. His death was a voluntary act. Voluntary act. He died at His will, at His power. He died. They did not take His life. He said, no man takes My life. If I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. He yielded up His life into His Father's hands. And bless His holy name, now I can do the same thing. I said, Lord, here I come. I don't mind being in God's hands at death now. Before, I was scared death to be in God's hands when I die. I'm not afraid to be in God's hands now. Are you? That's exactly where I want to be. Because of what Christ did.
Amen.
Huh? And oh, beloved, in become obedient unto death. By dying, He abolished death. Death has no more power, no more sting. In being made sin, He put an end to sin. There's no more sin for His people. Here is life and immortality brought to light through our Lord Jesus Christ's death. And oh, beloved, it's only when seeing this that people will glorify God. Look in verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, saw the darkness, saw Christ speak to that thief, you're going to be with Me in paradise, saw that thief admit to being there justly guilty, getting the rewards of his deeds, Christ, and he had been at that trial knowing that Christ had been mockingly tried, and then he glorified God. Nobody glorified God till he sees Christ in His place. Sees Him as the righteous one. Sees Him as the one as the sin bearer. And not only that, but some people still do this. The sight of this still sake makes some men smite their breast. And all the people that come together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. Smiting your breast means that, oh, you're sad, you're grieved, there's something wrong with my heart. And that's like that publican, you know. He went up to the temple to pray, and he smote his breast and said, oh, God, I'm not. Then he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so, beloved, some people still smite their breasts when they say, it's greedy, oh, God, this is my problem here. Give me a heart. Give me a heart to love You. Give me a heart to know You. And let me say this in closing. Though there were three men on that cross that day, two thieves and Christ, one was saved, the other was left. One was saved to show us, beloved, to keep us from despair, but only one to keep us from presumption. But there were three that died on Calvary that day, three that died on that cross that day, and it was three other than that, than those. There was the Lord Jesus Christ who died. And I died with Him. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Him. When He was on the cross, we were on the cross with Him. All whom He represented. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. I died there with Him. I can't die to sin anymore. I've done died to it right there. And the third one crucified there was the world. The world was crucified unto me, and I was crucified unto the world. The world crucified Christ. And Christ was crucified unto the world. And beloved, now, the world has no attraction to us. None. Our blessed Savior, our gracious eternal God, thank You for Your wondrous mercies, Your blessed grace, Your glorious death. Thank You for bearing our sins in Your own body there on that tree. Thank You for loving us from all eternity. And I pray that You'd be pleased today to take this message. And in spite of the messenger, cause the message to have some power, some fruit, some effect. Cause it to fall upon hearts, not just ears. Cause it to fall upon souls, not just brains. Oh, Father, do what only You can do. Save Your people in this place through the preaching of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Ghost. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to 3.